Well, we've moved into a new year, and as Ann noted, maybe some of you have made resolutions or declarations or commitments to a new lifestyle, maybe some kind of new start. I think exercise would be at the top of some people's list, diet, the other, conduct, maybe what we say, do, and think, maybe consider that, spending more time with family. Laura and I were in Victoria together on Friday, and I purchased 3 novels. And I read for a living. I read and research and do word crafting to make sure we have messages together, but I don't do any pleasure reading. I mean, besides the Word of God, there is no just fanciful reading. So I got 3 novels. We're going to challenge that. We're going to see if I can read a book. So, and that in place of sitting in front of the TV and watching TV. Would anybody agree with that? Maybe you could find something more productive than that, or sitting in front of a computer and browsing and finding all kind of craziness out there. Maybe we'll think about reading the Bible or reading the Bible more, maybe reading the Bible through. For some, this may be a new time to begin adjusting to life in a different way. Maybe the loss of someone this past year, and now you're going to have to make some adjustments. And so all of us are thinking about, or have been thinking about, what we're going to do through this new year. But when it comes to spiritual disciplines, and I think those would be some that many might consider, what area of discipline in my spiritual walk would I do? Devotional time, can I commit myself to having a quiet time each morning? Some do that, some do it in the evening, some may not do it at all. But one area that I think is very neglected, even though it's at the forefront, would be prayer. To truly pray, to truly commune with God, your Creator, your Savior, in communication, spiritual communication with God. We do it corporately. We have opportunities to be able to pray, and perhaps some of us would pray, especially when we have trials or tests or difficulties and we need somebody to help us. So a crisis comes up, we call our friends, we Facebook, we say, hey, I need prayer. That's fine, because that's what we're to do. Maybe you pray before your meals and you say, well, that'd be enough prayer. Maybe you have a family prayer time, and I commend you for that. I love that my daughters and their husbands are praying with their children each night. They're praying, setting a tone and a model for their children. I think that is important to do, especially when they're formative in their younger days. And maybe you do that. I commend you for that. Corporately, we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. We come together and we pray for people who are sick. We pray for people going through difficulties. We put our school system on the prayer list. We pray for our church. We pray for a lot of ministries that happen in the church, and that is good as well. Corporate prayer is important for us. But usually it's dependent upon some kind of crisis or something that's coming up. This morning I'm impressed, and have been this past week, about praying in a way that Paul prayed in his letter to Colossians. In fact, in most of his epistles, the pastoral letters that he wrote, he always included some kind of prayer for the people. I am praying for you. This prayer is not unique or different. In fact, most of those other prayers have some of the same elements. But I found it interesting that Paul thought it was very important to express to the church that he was praying for these spiritual issues, the well-being of the people within the body of Christ. And I wonder if we might consider that this morning as we look at the instruction I believe is found in these few verses in Colossians, the first chapter in verses 9 through 12, as the Apostle Paul wrote. I think we can find some good instruction for how we might more appropriately and effectively pray for one another within the body of faith. So let's stand together as we read these words and consider how the Lord might use them in our own lives. The Apostle Paul was saying, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, that you'll be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's pray together. Father, as we give attention to this passage of Scripture out of this Colossian letter, Father, I pray you give us insight and understanding, hearts that are receptive to your truth, and Lord God, that we would desire to have a heart for our members in your church, for our fellow members who love you and have been converted in heart and are transformed, and Father, are growing in their faith. I pray that you give us a heart for one another. Teach us this morning as we study these words. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, this passage is taken out of a context, and most of the sermons you find me looking back in the context, and I think it's important that we know where this passage is coming from, what its meaning is how it fits in the context. And here Paul's writing a letter. He's in the early part of the letter. He's introduced himself. He'll introduce his purpose. But we find that he gives a testimony in verses 3 through 8 where he's giving a testimony about what he's heard about them. Epaphras was a man who more than likely was converted by Paul in another place, not in Colossae. In fact, it is believed that Paul never visited Colossae. He's writing this letter from a Roman jail, a prison. It's probably the place where he would spend his last days before he would be beheaded and killed for the faith. But what we do find is that he has heard testimony from Epaphras, who came to visit him and minister to him, about this church and its growth and how it was doing. And Paul was excited about this. Epaphras, after hearing of Paul's the good news that Paul gave, went back to his hometown of Colossae. He established a church. They set up elders. They began growing. And exciting things were happening there. And Epaphras, when he came to visit Paul, would give a testimony. And Paul said up in verse 4, he said, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love that you have for all the saints, and because of the hope that you have laid up in heaven that you previously heard about, and the word of truth, the gospel that's come to you, the whole world is beginning to experience the impact of that." Paul's excited about the impact this church was having. And that's where we come down to verse 9 and says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it," we heard of your faithfulness, we heard of your love, we heard of your hope. "Since the day of that, we have not ceased praying for you." Now, Paul could say that in several letters. We find it in 1 Thessalonians, "Pray without ceasing." This command was given so that we might have an attitude of prayer in our lives. Not content to just say, "Okay, I'm setting aside my 15 minutes in the morning, I'm going to pray and I'm going to be done with that the rest of the day and concentrate on other things." But that we be in an attitude of prayer. Most the time when I go to Victoria to go visit hospitals, go to board meetings, I pray. I have opportunities to listen to the radio, but I'll turn the radio off and I'll pray. And that doesn't mean I've closed my eyes and bowed my head. That would be ridiculous. But it does mean that I've been in an attitude of praying and lifting up concerns and asking the Lord for wisdom. A lot of sermon development comes out of me driving on the road. And while I can't write notes, I make mental notes. But the Lord reveals truth in those moments. We ought to be finding opportunity to pray at any given moment. In the Old Testament, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And he came in with a sad countenance one day. His face was sad. He had heard about back in Jerusalem, the walls weren't built around the city yet, and the people were downtrodden and outcast and being attacked and oppressed by the enemies in that area. And he was heartbroken over it. And so he came to the king, and the king said, "Why are you sad?" And Nehemiah's response, first in the narration, was, "Lord, I pray you help me answer this man in a way that will impact his heart." He prays in that instant. He doesn't get down on his knees and bow. Just in that moment, he's pleading with the Lord. Listen, our prayers can be right before we take a test at school. That's a good time to say a prayer. or as we're beginning to talk with somebody about an issue that may be serious, as we begin to maybe talk with somebody you hadn't seen in quite a while, you want to pray, Lord, give me wisdom. Will I have insight in this encounter? Will this honor you, this encounter, and honor you? And so there are many, many reasons to pray. Paul says, we have not stopped praying for you. And then he begins to talk about what he's praying about. But Paul just seemed to have this God consciousness. God wanted to do something in these people. He had a people consciousness. He knew these people were important to God and that they needed to be important to him. So Paul was in that attitude, being conscious of what God wants to do in this setting and in the lives of these. And so Paul is praying, and he has three main points within this brief prayer in verses 9 through 12, and I think they're important for us to grasp and to consider. He says here in verse 9, it's for this reason, since we've heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's the first point. When you and I are thinking about how we might really love each other in the church, consider praying for one another, that we would be filled with the knowledge of what God wants. You know, we get caught up in what we want. We have our own preferences. We have our own ideas. But oftentimes, we never consider what God wants. What if we started praying for each other, that we would all be filled with this mindset that we want to do what God is desiring? How would that change the church? How would that change you? How would that change me? That we begin to pray that each one would be filled. That word filled is not just to pour something into. That word filled means to be totally controlled by. And it's found in other places in the New Testament. It's found in the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 26, when the crowds were standing around Jesus who just healed a paralytic, and they were filled with fear. That word filled means totally controlled by. When they saw this man heal someone who was a paralytic, they were completely controlled by fear. They didn't know what to think of it. Jesus' disciples, when he told them that he was about to be slaughtered, going to be killed by man, they were filled with sorrow. They were totally controlled by their sorrow. They didn't want him to go. The Pharisees and scribes, when Jesus healed on a Sabbath day, they were filled with rage, totally controlled by this rage that they felt against Jesus. That word means to be totally controlled by, to be totally controlled by that element. And here Paul is saying, I want to pray that you would be filled, you'd be totally controlled by the knowledge of God's will, so that you have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What is God's will? Well, God's will is declared for us. It's not a secret. Listen, for the people of God, you know what God's will is. If you look through the scriptures enough, you'll find there, God desires for all people to be saved, that none should perish. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, also in Peter, one of his letters, the will of God is that believers be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote that at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Be being filled with the Spirit. That is a command. It is the will of God that each believer continue to being filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we are walking in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. Also, that every believer be sanctified, that is to be set apart and growing, conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed that that would happen, that we would be sanctified by the Word, and that Word is truth. Paul wrote it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, that it is God's will that you be sanctified, you be set apart and made into the image of Christ. Also, that believers submit to government, 1 Peter chapter 2, we find that very statement. It is the will of God that you submit to those authorities around you. That believers give thanks, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God for you, that you give thanks, have a heart of thanksgiving. And then in 1 Peter, it is God's will that you may suffer for the sake of Christ. That's the one we don't like very much. But listen, these are things that are explicitly stated in Scripture about God's will for us. It is no secret. What if I was praying for each one of you, and you were praying for each other, that we would be so totally controlled by the knowledge of the will of God, that you would be thankful in all things, that you would have this submission to authorities, that you'd be filled with the Spirit, that you know that people need to be saved, so that you would be testifying to others when you had the opportunity. What if we were praying that God's will, we would be totally controlled by these things? Our church would be different. Our community would be, our homes would be different. Paul said, I'm praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, so that as you're filled, you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, this spiritual wisdom and understanding, there's a distinction between the two, but ever so slightly regarding what wisdom is and what understanding is. Wisdom is gathering and collecting and learning truth, and it is putting it in the compartments. It's organizing truth. But understanding is to take all of that and then use it. It is to take it and put it into application, put it into practice, to actually exercise the truths that we know. So many of us have truth in our mind, but it hasn't yet gotten to our hands and our feet and our mouths. We know truth, it's just exercising it. And so what if we prayed that everybody was filled with this knowledge of God, His will, and that we were actually not only learning the truth, but we were exercising it? That is what leads to the next part of this. So that you may, in verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If we were indeed filled with that knowledge and exercising it the way He's called us to, we'll be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, so that we're walking in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. And so it behooves us to pray for each other. Behooves us to look at the spiritual well-being of one another and to pray that we'll be totally controlled by the understanding of God's will. How do we do that? By studying the Word, looking into the Word, yielding ourselves to opportunities to be able to be exposed to truth, Scripture truth. Being sure that you're desiring it. Listen, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you are not panting after the Lord like a deer does water, you're missing out. That it should be the driving force in your life, that you know Him so much and that you are so filled with Him that everything that comes out of your life is going to honor Him, that you'll be able to walk with the Lord in a blessed way that will honor His name. Desire that Word and then depend on the Holy Spirit. As we're being filled with the Holy Spirit, trust the Spirit. Remember the old proverb, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Well, God's put the Holy Spirit in us to see that happen. Now we have the very holiness of God to help us to cast out what we would normally think on our own and to trust what God is revealing to us. So let's depend on the Holy Spirit, and let's make sure Scripture is where we get that authority. There are so many talking heads. There are so many podcasts. There are so many philosophies and thoughts out there today. And in our Sunday school class, some of that was brought up. Today's mindset is a post-truth kind of culture. People are saying, well, my truth is what I make it. There is no other absolute except what I think about a thing. And that's not true. God has given us an absolute in His Word. And listen, it has lasted more than any other man. It has lasted through time. It's preserved for us. And praise the Lord, He's given us a standard. We know what the truth is. We can refer to that Scripture, and we can trust God for it. So He's given us wisdom and understanding so that we will walk in this manner worthy of the Lord and then please Him in all respects. I don't know about you, but I want to be found pleasing God in my walk with Him. I want to find favor with God and obey Him. I think every new year gives us opportunity to say, I want to commit myself to something that's going to help me have a better standing with my God. Now listen, first off, you need salvation. You need to be cleansed of your sin. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a good start. But even as believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we often are wrestling with the flesh, and we yield to those things that are not healthy and not godly. Here we find that Paul says, I'm praying that you'll be filled with this knowledge and that you'll yield to that truth, so totally controlled by it that you will walk worthy of the Lord, so that you please Him in every area of life and that you bear fruit in every work that you put your hands to and increase in the knowledge of God. So to increase in the knowledge of God means I need to continue learning this stuff while I'm putting it into practice. So this is Paul's desire. He's going to pray that this church will be filled up with all this knowledge so that they are fruitful and that they continue to grow in that knowledge. What if we prayed that for each other? I'm going to keep coming back to that because that's the point. Let's pray this for each other. Paul prayed it for this church. And he's encouraging us to pray this for one another. When we do this, we'll find that we'll have a deeper love. When we pray these things and we see the effect of these things on others, there will be a deeper love for the Word of God. There will be a greater loving obedience to the Father. There will be a stronger faith. There will be stronger love for others, especially in the church. If a believer is totally controlled by knowing God's will, we will see progress. Paul prayed that they'd be filled. Then he prayed that they'd be strengthened with God's power. Listen, that's the only way we're going to accomplish anything that will honor the Lord. He said to increase in the knowledge of God, but then to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, that you may attain to all steadfastness and patience joyously. We need His power, and that power's available. Paul is praying that they be strengthened with that power, or none of these things will occur in the life of believers. And we need to pray that we're experiencing being strengthened with this power. And according to what? According to His might, not according to our own understanding. Remember Proverbs 3. We need to pray act according to His strength and the strength that He provides. That word strengthened in that passage, strengthened with all power, implies a continuous action. It's not just something that happens for a moment and then it's gone. When astronauts send a vessel up into space, they use rocket boosters. And the rocket booster pushes the vessel up through the orbit and out into space. And then eventually the rocket booster wanes and it passes off. And then that vessel has to go in its own power the rest of the way. God's power is not intended to be that way. It is not intended to just boost us out there into service and then to back off and leave us to float on our own energy. God's rocket booster's with us all the time. That's why He puts the Holy Spirit inside of us. We're to be strengthened with all power according to the mighty strength that He provides. The same strength that came out of His strong word to create all things. The same strength that parted the Red Sea so that man could walk across it on dry land. The same power that provided for the Israelites in the desert, in the wilderness, the same power that caused confusion in enemy armies so that Israel's people would prevail, same power that shut the mouths of the lions, the same power that held the Hebrew children in the fire, that power is available to us. The same power that raised up Christ from the dead, we sing about it, it's the same power that God gives and strengthens us with. Shouldn't we pray that for one another, that we are more aware of that and we exercise, all that we do is exercising that strength according to the infinite, limitless power of God? It's not enough for us to come in on Sunday and be motivated by some hilarious thing the pastor says or by some three-point sermon where each of the points is cool. We should be motivated by the power of the Spirit that dwells within us, that comes through the power of the Word. The Holy Spirit is the agent of God's strength. And He's implanted His strength inside each one of us who belong to Him. We ought to pray that that's activated. We ought to pray that we're experiencing this power in the inner man. That's what Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus in 3:16. That you be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. In his doxology in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said, "Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we can imagine or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church." According to what? To the power that works in us? It's a reality. Let's pray that it's activated. I took a medication this morning. It's not really a medication. It's a supplement. It's called Airborne. Some of you may have done this. You take the little tablet and you drop it in water and then it fizzles and it releases all the stuff that's inside the tablet and then you drink it. Well, as long as that capsule is just alone and by itself and not in liquid, all the power is inside there, but it's not activated. It's not activated till it's put in water, and then water it fizzles and it releases all of the power that's inside the tablet, then you can drink it and put it inside of you. Do you know that God did not put the Holy Spirit inside of you in tablet form just so it would remain in tablet form? God put the Holy Spirit in you so that it would affect you and begin to spread that power in and through you. But we got to be willing, and so we need somebody praying for us. What if we prayed that for each other? That you would find yourself being strengthened by the power of God on the inside and the inner man. Why do we want to be strengthened? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. You might say those two words are very similar, and in the Greek, they are very similar. The only distinction that can be found is that the word steadfastness connects to patience in circumstances, while the word patience connects to patience with people. What if we prayed for one another that when my brother or my sister comes against some terrible circumstances, that they're able to draw on the power that God gives them, the strength that He has, so that they can endure difficult circumstances and be patient in those? What if we prayed for one another that the strength of God that's inside that believer would help assist them so that they could exercise patience when they deal with difficult people? What a difference that would make in that believer's life, and what kind of effect might that have as it passes from one to the other? What if we prayed that for each other? To see this patience exercise. Somebody's praying for me because this year, at the end of the year, I've been much better when I've been driving. And in the holiday season in Victoria, it was really bad. And that's as far as I wanted to go. I wasn't going to Houston or San Antonio. I'm not going to be able to do that. But I exercised incredible patience. Somebody was praying for me. That the very patience that's in me by virtue of the Holy Spirit, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, includes patience. Somebody was praying that I would exercise that. Well, I still got a long way to go. I'm not great. But somebody's praying. Keep praying that. Look, let's pray that for each other. Because the world needs to see us being patient with each other, especially in these days when there's so much division and hostility towards you in the church. And if you don't experience it now, it will come. We need to be able to exercise incredible patience regarding circumstances and people. Let's pray that for one another. Paul was praying it for this church because he loved this church. He wanted to see them succeed and continue to grow in their steadfastness and patience. And then the last thing, Paul prayed that they would express thanksgiving. They'd express, give thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You might say, well, we had a Thanksgiving season, we do all the thanks then, we bring a turkey in and we do all right and we give thanks at that time and then we move on. Again, part of the will of God, as we noted just a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, was that we give thanks in all things, all the time. As we're living life and we're in our families or we're at our job or we're at some recreation or we're in the store in line or we're in line at McDonald's where everybody in the world knows the menu, but somebody's got to stand there and see what's on the menu before they choose. That we exercise thanksgiving to God in spite of those things. Thanksgiving is for all of life for the believer. Paul was led by the Spirit to pray for these to remember that they had received much in the way of benefit from the Father. Note here, he said, give thanks to the Father who has what? Qualified you, qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, none of us deserves salvation. Not one of us deserves the glories that God has provided for those who have trusted Jesus. But by virtue of His gift and His grace and His mercy, He has opened your eyes of faith so that you can see the gift He has provided through Jesus, that you might surrender to Him and experience His salvation. He qualified us. You and I did not audition. You and I did not stand before God and give our argument for why we should be accepted. None of them would have passed. We would have all failed. In fact, the Old Testament says so. Our best works of righteousness are like filthy rags before the Father. It is only He who qualifies us to be considered saints, to be brought spiritually by adoption into the family of faith. It's by grace through faith that that happens. He qualified us for that. We don't earn it or deserve it or merit it in any single way. And there are so many benefits we have. Psalm 103, the psalmist declares it in the best way that he can, saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits. Pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, satisfies your many years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. Even though you might live a long time, you're still renewed." These are benefits from God. When you're feeling good when you get up in the morning and you mowed the lawn the day before, give thanks to the Lord. I mean, He's provided you that benefit. There are many grace benefits that don't just come to children of faith, but there are many that more that come to children of faith. And you're a recipient of many of those benefits. You get to be able to pray to God. You get to be able to know Him in a special way. I read a verse this morning as Sister Ann shared that we should go to Proverbs chapter 16. One of the verses on that page says, "The prayer of the upright is His delight." But you come over to verse 29 of chapter 15, it says, "The Lord's far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous." Do you know that by even with you praying to God, that's a benefit? He doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked unless they're calling out in repentance. You have access to holy living God by His benefit. And here Paul is saying, I'm praying that you have a thankful heart, that you are remembering all that He has given you. If you go down to verse 13 and 14 of this same chapter, we didn't read that far, but He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That should be enough. That He delivered us out of the domain of darkness, out of the wickedness, out of the pit, and He's transferred us into the kingdom of His Son so that we might know life and have eternity, have eternity in our hearts so we'd be assured that we could have hope that this life is not all there is. Most of our prayer times are usually a grocery list of the things that we want from God, things that we have that we want Him to do for us, but rarely do we just simply express gratitude for what we already have in Him in the way of salvation and the provisions that He has given us on a daily basis. He's qualified us. He did that in the gift of salvation. And listen, if all else failed, if there were no more paychecks, if there was no more house, no more cars, no more toys, no more electronic devices, no more clothes or family, or no more relationships, no more life in this world, you are still secure who belong to Christ for all eternity. It was Job who said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'm going to depart from this world. God has given, God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever." Job had the right attitude. Thanksgiving in all circumstances. And that's hard to do, but it is doable because God has enabled you. And listen, for those who are having a tough time around you, let's pray this for their heart. Let's pray for them that they find a heart of gratitude as the Lord is doing and providing and benefiting each one of us. We ought to be praying for one another. Rather than complaining, grumbling, being discontent with what you don't have, praise the Lord for what He has given you and what you do have. Believers who don't exercise gratitude and contentment in what they already have, they can't possibly give glory to the Father or expect to receive anything else. We need to praise Him for what we have. And so we need to pray that for one another. We have that kind of heart. What if we prayed these things for each other? Commit to pray for each other for deeper knowledge of God's will, be strengthened with God's power, and then to be thankful in all things. How would our church look? How would our homes look? How would our community look? I think it'd be a lot different. So we need to pray for each other. Let's love each other enough to pray for each other and the spiritual well-being of one another. So we're going to be together for a really long time in glory. We really ought to love each other here before we get there. Let's be practicing that. Let's pray for one another. And listen, I mentioned a moment ago, the book of Proverbs says that the wicked, they have no standing before the Lord in the way of prayer. And I also mentioned, unless they come with repentant heart. Every one of us needs to come to the place we recognize that God is a God of salvation. There's a lot of wickedness that's happened in this world, and people blame God. But listen, it's sin that has caused trouble, not God. God's permitted it, but God has a plan to be able to bring redemption and to bring salvation. And one day, all wickedness and terrible things will be put away and never to be seen again, and there will be bliss. But it will be for those who have accepted God's plan, and His plan was sending Jesus. We just came off the season of Jesus' birth. Well, He grew to be a man, a God-man, who would be perfect in every way so that He could satisfy God's righteous wrath against our sin by offering Himself up as a sacrifice for us, one that would end all other sacrifices, one that would be perfect, and God would be so satisfied He'd raise Jesus Christ back to life. And for those who believe that, and for those who give themselves to the Lord and trust Him, you will experience forgiveness of sin, peace that passes all understanding, the assurance of your salvation, and a hope for the glory that waits beyond. Perhaps this morning you want to start the year off right. That would be a great way to do it if you have not yet trusted Christ. Maybe you need to make a commitment. Maybe something that the Lord's revealed to you this morning is something that's impacted your heart. Listen, the altar is going to be open. You can come kneel here. You can come and pray with me. But let's respond to the Lord. Let's get to it. I encourage you. Pray for one another. We all need it at some point. We might as well get in the practice of doing it all the time. What do you say? Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this time of response, we acknowledge that You are our God. And You've given us everything we need. Lord God, sometimes we are stubborn. Sometimes we're rebellious people. Sometimes we're just blind to Your goodness. I pray this morning, Father, that we have heard You speak, not this failing preacher. But Lord God, that Your Spirit has successfully reached into the inner man of each one of us to draw us close to You. Lord God, to challenge our hearts and our exercise before You, that we might be able to express our love for one another as You commanded us through Your Christ. This is how the world will know You're My disciples, by Your love for one another. Lord God, may we exercise this discipline of prayer. Thank You for giving us access to Your throne through Christ Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. Thank You, Father, for the promises that we find in that kind of prayer. Lord God, now may we not only have knowledge, but may we exercise that knowledge and put it to practice to Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.